We're going to read the whole chapter, 1 through 30. 1 through 30, not the whole chapter. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave his world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give him something, to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come in fellowship together in your name, for the privilege that we have and the freedoms that we have to do that. Thank you for the time of worship. I pray that you accept these words and the songs that we have sung as we think on who you are, that we can come to you and find our needs met, find our concerns and struggles answered as we really seek you. Help us, Lord, as we take the time over these next 6 weeks to look into some of these things that we struggle with as we try to lead lives of faith. Teach us more about them. Help us to understand them and be able to find the answers that we need to live for you, to shine as lights on a hill that others can see what this life is all about, the life that we share in you. Be with Doug now as he brings that message, and be with those in other places in the world who may not have the freedoms that we have, but who still serve you and gather to witness to their faith in you. Protect them, bless them, provide healing to those who are not with us this morning because of illness or who simply can't get out because of infirmity. Bless and protect them and encourage them even in the services that are held later today in the nursing homes. Bless this time that we share in your word. Guide Doug's word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I am so privileged to pastor this church. We consider it a great privilege to be able to serve you and to be part of your family and to be joined together by His Spirit. I want to talk to you this morning about shattered expectations or disillusionment. I have a little object lesson here, which will probably be as effective for parents as it will be for kids. Everybody loves bubbles. I got to try better than that. That was the race car. Okay. Now this is the lightning bolt. Oh, the lightning bolt. God, I'd love to do that. Don't you love to chase the bubbles? This is number 95. Now, if you're into stock cars, you probably know who that is. Who is it? I don't know. Oh, not so good. Another word for shattered expectations is disillusionment. Disillusionment? I want to talk to you about disillusionment with God this morning. It literally means, according to one dictionary, to burst someone's bubble. Okay, it literally means to put a pin in someone's balloon, to pop. You know how? And there's a relationship between the dreams or the expectations that we have, the fragility, you know, how tentative they are, and being able to burst them so very easily. Another dictionary defines it as a feeling of disappointment upon discovering that something that you believed was very good is not as good as it was believed to be. So, you buy a watch from the vendor down the street. It says Rolex. $175 for Rolex ain't bad. So, you scratch in your pocket and you find it. You pay him. But a few months later, you notice that your arm is starting to tarnish. You know, a little green reaction chemical thing going on. And then a few months later, you notice that the cover in the bottom is pitted. And that there's a little condensation under the lens. And you're not very mechanical, so you give this to your brother, and he's, what's wrong with this watch? And he carefully pries off the lens, and he cleans it up, and he says, you know, you bought a great Rolex. This isn't a Rolex. Notice carefully. You've been duped. How much did you pay for this? All of a sudden, you feel this surge of emotion going up, like if I could just get my hands on the guy that sold me this watch. Now he's long gone. You're angry. You're disgusted. You've been duped. You've been taken advantage of. Your expectations as to what you purchased have been shattered. Well, to become aware of an illusion is disillusionment. It's kind of undoing of the illusions that we learn to live with, the ways that we look at God. It was first used by someone back in the garden who crawled on his belly and came up to Eve and said, I got news for you. That tree in the middle of the garden is the one you really want to eat from. He's holding out from you. You can't really trust him. He's not as pure as you think he is. You see, this is his system and he wants it to work according to his rules and you are his pawn. You know, take of the fruit of that tree and you'll be like him. Oh, he doesn't want that to happen. Became very tempting. Became suspicious of the one who had commanded. And so, Adam and Eve were tempted and gave into that temptation. And their eyes were opened. And then they understood that the one who was bursting their bubble was actually the one who was creating another illusionment. And that God's was not an illusion at all. It was the truth. But how easy we are duped, aren't we? What is truth and what is a lie? What do we really believe about God? The serpent still comes alongside us every single day. Sometimes people will say, you're going through such suffering. Where's God in all this? And certainly those questions come to us in our own minds. You know, where are you now, God? I don't hear you. I don't see you. I don't see any signs. Where are you now? It's the same as those people who stood at the foot of the cross and they looked up and said, where's your God? You know, if you are the Son of God, come on down. You know, you saved others, now save yourself. You are living an illusion. Christians, are you living an illusion? This faith journey, this connection with God, this dependence upon Him, this total surrender. Is He really good and able? Is He really Lord? Or are we somehow to sort of compensate and compartmentalize God and really live like functioning agnostics? Don't know if He'll be there this time. When our bubble is burst, and it so easily is, we sometimes become very cynical, doubtful. Sometimes we then think we've got to deal with life on our own. I've got to sort of get a little piece of reward for me in other ways. And we look to ways to cope with life. So let me suggest that there are some ways that you may be going through right now where your bubbles have been burst. You say, I thought God would heal me. I have gone through this enough. I have consistently walked with you, maintained my integrity, like Job, and yet I'm still suffering again. Or, I have given. I have tried to be a good steward of my money. I have tried to get ahead. I have even tithed consistently. And I'm still suffering. I can't make ends meet. The stress is just too great. Or, I thought that if I did everything right with my kids, and I taught them the ways of the Lord, and I did devotions, and I tried to be a good example, that A plus B would equal C. And they'd have a hunger for God and a walk with God. Where is it? There are certain things that we think I'll say, expectations that we place on God. That if I do such and such, then God, shouldn't the results turn out well? Shouldn't I be successful? It's not so much that I feel entitled to good outcomes, but maybe I do. Maybe I feel like you owe me. Like I have surrendered all, and what's in this for me? Isn't that what the disciples said? Jesus, we left everything for you. Now, you say the cost of discipleship is to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow you. We've done that. We left family, we left homes, we left careers, we left the security of a place to lay our heads. What's in this for us? And what did Jesus say? He said, you have left nothing that you will not receive 10 times in this life and 100 in the life to come. In other words, you will be blessed. Well, that still is a little ambiguous. What does that mean? It means God's favor is upon you, and God will pour out His richest grace upon you. And it may not be the same way that you see the neighbor next door gaining, defining success, but God will bless you. So the disciples learned that their sacrifice would be blessed. Unfortunately, sometimes we see God as this large candy machine. You know, did you ever work for a company and you get a 10-minute break? You go into the break room and there's the candy machine. You know, those things with the glass on. And you go over, and you've been thinking about the Kit Kat all morning, you know. You got 75 cents, you put it in the slot, E5, the coil starts working, you know, the machine's been plugged in. And then it gets to the end, and your greatest nightmare just happened. It leans up against the window, and it doesn't fall. So what do? You go back to work and say, oh, well, no. You look to the left, you look to the right, no one's coming. You put both hands on the side of the machine. This baby's going to produce because I paid my 75 cents. And so you give it a shake. Right? Yeah, you've done it. It still doesn't work. So you didn't play hockey for nothing. You get to the side of the machine. You get your elbow ready, you get your hips, and you give it a good hip check with an elbow to boot. And the candy falls, and you say, yeah, this was better than if it would have just came down. So you push the shelf open, and you take your Kit Kat, and you have a good break after all. You got 2 minutes to eat before you can get back. We expect things from God. You know, God, I've done it. I have paid my dues, Lord. I have sacrificed. What's in this for me? And the Lord says, I'll bless you. You have done nothing. If you're obedient and you're faithful and you trust me, you wait. And you will see the blessings that will come to you. So, I'd like to leave you with three things. If you're in the midst of suffering and you're saying, I don't know where God is right now. I feel like I have in some ways been duped. Then this is what you need to hear, okay? First of all, if you're in the midst of a difficult time, choose to believe that God is still good and able. Choose. It's an act of your will. You know, this is not instinctual, folks. This is something you have to decide to do. I was reminded by Gail this week that when she was in her second round of chemo after the recurrence, she was sitting in this chair in our living room, and she just kind of being absorbed into the fabric. Her head is aching. She's in chemo fog. She can't think. Her joints are loose, and she feels like this, you know, this kind of worn out blob on the chair. You know, and she's hurting. And she says, Doug, you know, this thing has affected every part of me. My emotions, my mind, my body. And I said, Gail, you know, there's one aspect that this has not affected. She said, well, what's that? I said, it's your will. You choose to believe that God is good and that God is able. And that's a matter of your will. And she said, you're right. And she continued to choose to believe that God is good and that God is able. Now, folks, I want to just read to you a portion of Scripture that Gail has committed to memory, because I think it really says it all. We come to God and we have these expectations. We say, God, you know, I have served you. I have been faithful. Why is this happening to me? And not just why is this happening to me, but why is that happening to me? And why are things piling up? Well, God speaks to Job. And he says, who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up the loins of your loins like a man, and I'm going to ask you to instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, tell me if you understand. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garments and its thick darkness its swaddling band, and placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come and no farther. Where were you, Job, when I did this? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Have you ever done these things, Job? Do you understand the intricacy of creation? The complexity of this world, its seasons, the chain of, you know, things that take place in the food system. Do you understand any of that? Have you created the delicate flower or set the stars in place or named the constellations? Tell me, who are you to explain to me how to run my creation? And this God who made all these things is intimately involved with us. Psalm 139 tells us that his thoughts toward me are more than the sand of the seashore, and that he's always got good thoughts about what his plans and his intentions are. This is God. Oh, my goodness. I guess these fantasies that I've created about him, about what I should expect, are a little unrealistic. I think that I may have been putting God in a box. What I know about him, what I choose to believe about him, is that he is good and that he is able. And now I want to tell you that he meets with you in personal ways and shows you this day by day. This is the adventure with God, folks. I had a conversation with a sister this week, and she was telling me about ham and potatoes. I'm asking you permission to share this right now. You're not going to say no. You're not going to deny me this. So she says, here I am on a holiday, Easter. I'm very sad because things haven't worked out. I'm all alone. And I'm feeling a little sorry for myself. I'm saying, oh, God, if I could just have some ham and potatoes from Phyllis. That would sort of make everything right. And it was no sooner than she had finished saying this that someone was mulling around in her kitchen. And she said, hello. And Phyllis acknowledges. Because I just brought over some ham and potatoes from leftover from Easter. I didn't know what to do with them. And I just felt like maybe I should bring them over. You know, would you like some? That was a God thing. Was it not? Praise God. Ham and potatoes are important to God. Those answers to prayer show us that He is good and that He is able. Folks, you can experience this every single day because we have a personal God who is good and He is able. Another situation. Here we are sitting in the dining room of Bob and Barb Evans, some friends of ours down in Philadelphia. And their daughter is there. She has 5 children. She's married. And after pizza, she says, I'd like to play a little song for you. I feel a little uncomfortable with this, but God has told me to play this for you, Mrs. Duncan. And we haven't seen this girl for 10 years. She was just little when they left. You know, Gail hasn't seen her for 10 years. She goes, okay, that sounds fun. Let's hear the song. She starts playing. And, oh, before I tell you that, she goes, God told me to play this song for you a couple weeks ago. And I said to him, how? She lives up in Massachusetts. And then I was talking to Mom on the phone. She says, Mom said, guess who's coming this weekend? Mr. and Mrs. Duncan. He goes, oh, my goodness. This is God. This is a God thing. So she plays this song. And what is the song? It is Job 38. It is the one chapter in the Bible that my wife has memorized. The one chapter that she's memorized. The whole thing. During her cancer journey, that became so much a part of her thinking. And the refrain of that song went something like, you are my beloved. I am taking care of you. Be assured. Now, this didn't come, folks, until after the chemo and after the radiation, after all the waiting and the dark tunnels of life. It didn't come until it was all over. And if you're impatient, you say, but what's in this for me now, God? You know, you may miss out on a huge blessing when God's ready to dump it. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. He'll lift you up with wings like eagles. Wait upon the Lord. He's personal. He's good. And He's able to meet you in very personal ways. Secondly, cling to Christ's promises and commands. And I emphasize the word cling. It's a great image because we went rock climbing with Peter Kapiloff a few years back. Peter had all the ropes. He's got the skill. He knows how to do this. He's very careful. He's a good instructor. Gave us shoes to wear, special shoes with very tight soles that are cut in kind of, you know, perpendicular so you can wedge into the rocks. And as you're going up the face, you look for anything that you can stick your fingers in. And you jam those fingers in. And sometimes your fingers start to get raw and maybe even bleed. But you know, you don't even think about that because you don't want to fall. You know, even though he says that rope, which is holding by that little pin, is going to hold me, you know, I might fall 5 or 10 feet before that catches. God's word is our rock. It is an anchor for our soul. It is that which Jesus said, build your house on this. This is the rock. This is the foundation. If you build your house on this, it will not fail. This is the problem, folks. We often live by feelings and by instinct, by reactions, instead of going back to the plan. What I want to encourage you to do is fly by instruments, not by sight. You know, if you're a pilot and you don't learn how to fly by instruments, you are very limited as to what you can do. Ron could share this with you much more proficiently than I. In World War II, there was a pilot who took a group out over the Pacific down south of Florida, entered into a turbulence, into a storm. His instruments said that he was now back over Florida. He was convinced that was silly. These instruments weren't working. One of the younger guys there, you know, educated folks, told him, no, listen to the instruments. They are accurate. He said, kid, get back. I know what I'm doing. You know the story. He crashed. Almost everyone died. Because he was following his instincts. He refused to go back to the rock, to cling to Christ's word. There are promises for us to grab hold of. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can count on that. He said, you have heaven as your reward for faith. Don't let anyone tell you that heaven does not exist. Christ has promised to come back and to take us to be with him. That's a promise. I want you to take your Bibles, and as you're doing your devotions, highlight the promises of God. And then highlight the commands of Scripture. What does he want me to do? How can I please him? Following the commands of Scripture are an expression of love for the believer. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Any father whose son keeps telling him that he loves him, but he doesn't do the things that his father tells him to do, and he continually goes astray, has a screw loose. And the father says, wait a minute, you know, if you really, you know, don't tell me you love me, show me you love me. Following Christ's commands are an expression of love. This is the anchor for our soul. Cling to it and do it. And then thirdly, I'd like to strongly urge you to keep worshiping God. How did you feel this morning when, you know, we're in our worship time? I don't know about you, but I was just like really moved emotionally, in my spirit. I sense God's presence. God ministered to me. A lot of what we were singing was Scripture. It was promises. It was reaffirming what we believe, what we know God's Word teaches. And that in the context of this assembly of people where we all have a kindred spirit is just a powerful thing. And I remember another thing with Gail was, you know, when she's going through all this recovery stuff during her, you know, treatments, she'd get up on Sunday and I'd say, honey, why don't you just stay in bed today? You know, you don't have to do this. Because I'd go in there and she'd still be asleep and I'd think, oh, I don't want to wake her. She's had a bad night. She didn't sleep well. And she's hurting and she can barely get out of bed and she steps down and her feet hurt. And I said, Gail, just sleep, please. Do me a favor and just stay in bed. And then I go out and I get stuff ready and I come back and there she is putting on her clothes, you know, putting on her scarf and putting on. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, I'm going to church. Why? She goes, I need to be at church. I just need to be there. I need to be with believers. I need to worship God. Folks, so often we make it optional, don't we? You know, it's so hard to get up and to be motivated. But you know, you need to worship God. You need to be in the company of believers and express your heart to God and tell Him how grateful you are for what He has done. That's your worship. That's your sacrifice to Him. And if you do that, you will grow. We're made to worship. We've been created for worship. So, my friends, what do you do when you're really disappointed with God, with life? Do you throw in the towel and say, you know, I'm going to check out. I'm going to find other ways to cope. I'm going to just separate myself, which is the temptation. Or are you going to draw near? It's an act of your will. Choose to believe that God is good and that God is able. Cling to His promises and do what He says. Don't fly by instinct. Fly by instruments. Cling to the rock and keep worshiping. Keep declaring that God is good, even when there's part of you that wonders, is He really good? Does He really have my welfare in mind? Can I really trust Him? Or should I reach out and take from the tree? Lord God, I pray right now that You will minister to us. As we all have shattered expectations, our bubbles have been burst. We ask that You'll help us, Lord, right now to cling to You, to wait upon the Lord, to renew our strength, and that You will, Father, show us when it is right in Your timetable the rewards of following You. We ask, Father, that You would help us to cling to Your word, to Your promises, and to Your commands. We ask, Father, that You would help us to be worshipers, grateful, overflowing in praise each day, in spite of suffering and disappointment. We choose to praise You because You are good all the time. We commit ourselves to You, Lord, as the family of God. Help us to be an encouragement and strength to one another this day. In Your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.